Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 14th day of December 2018. We are going to be continuing on with Blood Atonement, Chapter 6, and we're going to be talking about Blood Atonement in the New Testament. So, let me see here. I'm just trying to get everything set up. I'm like rolling here like before I'm able. I was going to go live at 5, so that's why I'm on now, but let me just do this real quick. See if I can get this thing to work. Oh, come on. All right. I should have gotten up and ready to go sooner than I did. So this is my fault. There we go. Okay. In my teleprompter here. I actually found a teleprompter on the internet that I was thinking, you know, hey, maybe I can use some of my minis to, you know, maybe buy a teleprompter and set something up. Also, my mic broke because I left it out and the kids got a hold of it. And the plug that goes into the inside of the mic is, like, torn out on the inside of the mic. So I have to buy a new mic. But I'm going to get this mic that's a boom so that it'll come over and I can use it easier for the podcasting. And then I also have to get a new headset, because as I was working on my truck yesterday, my headset fell to the ground and broke, and now I've got electrical tape taped together here, and I've tried using some glue to use the for this plastic composite that doesn't seem to want to. The glue I got says it's for plastic and all sorts of other things, but it doesn't seem to really do any. It's not effective at all. But anyway. So, let's see if I can get this thing to work. Okay, maybe we'll get right into this. All right, so it is about Shabbat here. The sun is down. It's the end of the sixth day, and it is the beginning of the day of rest, which I do observe the true Shabbat, Saturday night to Sunday night, or Friday night to Saturday night. So anyway, but we're going to do this anyway. So continuation of the law in the New Testament. The law of capital punishment was believed and practiced by the Jewish people as long as they had their nation. The story given in the Apocrypha during the time between the Old and the New Testaments about Andronicus, a man of Jewish nobility who was not exempt from the punishment for the crime of murder. And being kindled with anger, forthwith he took away Andronicus. I think it's Andronicus. I think that's how I've heard other scholars say it. Anyway, I'm not really sure. They took away his purple and rent off his clothing and led him through the whole city unto that very place where he had committed impiety against Onias. So there slew he the cursed murderer. So the purple that it's talking about, I think, is his purple robes, because back then purple was like a color that was very hard to get. You had to basically murder these sea snails in order to get this right royal color of purple. And it actually, even today, it's so rare that when you have your tallit or your fringes on your garments that hang off the four corners of your garments, according to the law, one strand is $200 for a proper Kodesh, like for one proper tallit. And you have to have one strand of this this specific kind of purple in your tallit in order for it to be kosher. Now, the rabbis over the ages have decided that because of the expensive, because of how expensive it is, that you can use white in your tallit. And basically all that is so when the woman with the issue of blood grasped upon Jesus's garments, she was actually grasping his fringes or his tallit that were hanging down from the four corners of his garment, so his clothing. So that's what that is. And I'm thinking that this purple, that this royal Jew nobleman was probably wearing this same color. So anyway, there he slew the cursed murderer. Thus the Lord Jehovah rewarded him his punishment as he had deserved. 2 Maccabees chapter 4, verse 38. Some suppose that when Messiah came, he did away with the Old Testament law of capital punishment. But he said that he did not come to destroy the law or the Torah or the instructions of Jehovah. If anything, the punishment for sin was more severe because the laws were more exacting. Just because a man claimed to be a Christian did not give him the right to get away with murder. Forgiveness of sins is a personal matter, but transgression against Jehovah's law is quite another matter. This will be mentioned further in the concluding chapter. True Torah, or true law, is in reality the legal directive of Jehovah our Elohim. And no one else has any right to change or interfere with that law that Jehovah has given. The Apostle James, drives me nuts. So when King James decided that he wanted the Bible translated, and the King James Version, they changed the name of Jacob or Jacob. To James. So the book of James was originally the book of Jacob, or Yaakov. So anyway, the apostle Yaakov, James, condescended into a short sentence by saying, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. James chapter 4, verse 12. Instead of doing away with capital punishment, Yeshua, Jesus, showed that offending one of his disciples was a capital offense. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, not speaking of little children, but of his flock, any of the children of God that believe in Yeshua and are a follower of him are his little ones, right? Because through the law of adoption, he becomes our father when he paid for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's another issue. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Both Mark and Luke also mention this same example in Mark 9:42 and Luke 17:2, when Yeshua added that these offenses would come, but woe unto that man whom the offense cometh, Matthew 18:7. Then he explained the principle that men must forgive each other of all of these offenses, but that does not do away with Torah or the law. Men are still accountable to Torah, the law, and subject to the punishment. Moral principles of right and wrong at the time of Yeshua were just as much a part of the moral law at the time of Moshe or Moses, and so the punishment for their infractions must be the same. Let me just say, first of all, Yeshua, who we call Jesus, the Gentiles call Jesus, he lived the Torah perfectly as an example of how we should live. The Torah was not done away with. He fulfilled the sacrificial covenant or the sacrificial atonement, and that was fulfilled. But God did not do away with the law. Yeshua did not come to do away with the law. Jehovah did not come to do away with the law. So that still applies. Now, not all of the Torah applies to every individual. And you've got to get revelation to find out which laws really do apply, because unfortunately, there were councils before the Babylonian captivity that King Josiah organized that actually added many foolish and vain things to Torah, which the Jews continue to keep even to this day. So when your wife is having her menstrual cycle, she is not unclean. She does not have to go sleep on another bed, and she does not have to go sit in another chair. And if you sit in the same chair that she sat on, that doesn't make you unclean either. That was King Josiah's immature and foolish additions to the original Torah. The Torah was not 613 laws. You don't have to kill your children when they act rebellious. You know, there's all these things that were added, and it takes revelation to understand what was added and what is part of the original Torah. Because there's many and it takes study, lots of study, ponder, and prayer to understand the true Torah as opposed to the fake Torah, the addition. In Devarim or Deuteronomy, it says that to not add to or take away from the law, but the Jews sure do seem to like to add to it. And the Mishnah and the Talmud and all of the different, you know, additions that they have. So anyway, I wanted to address one other thing. So, and it's kind of funny. In Jesus the Christ, see if I have it back here. I know I have it somewhere in my library. But I got a bunch of books over there and a bunch of books over there and a bunch of books back here. And I don't know. But anyway, in Jesus the Christ, written by James Talmage, which was published in 1921, on page, it's either 35 or 38, James talks about the true name of Yeshua being Yehoshua or Yeshua, or the true name of Jesus. And it's kind of funny because when I was in a singles ward in West Valley, Utah, the Horn Park Ward, I was talking with my bishop, and everybody, like, I studied like a madman, even back then. I've always loved to study the scriptures, because when I study the scriptures and I find things to pray about, God gives me revelation when I pray about things, and I love that, and I love to have the Spirit with me. And so it's been, like, basically my drug of choice ever since I was a teenager, late teens, 19. Actually, but I enjoy it. And anyway, so I was talking to this bishop that I was in this ward of, and I told him, do you know that in Jesus the Christ, it actually tells us that the true name of Jesus was Yeshua? And then I explained to him, there's no J sounds in the Hebrew alphabet. And the J, actually, the letter J was invented after the first edition of the King James Version of the Bible and the original King James Version of the Bible. Jesus is I-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And that this is a transliteration, and it went through from Hebrew, Yeshua, to Greek, then to Latin, and then finally to English, and then, like, down in Mexico, you know, Jesus is Jesus, you know, but they're wrong too. Anyway, but on page, I think it's 38 or 35, about a little over halfway down the page, it talks about Yeshua being the name of Jesus Christ. And we know that because of the Shem Tov, Matthew and other Hebrew manuscripts that were basically they were Hebrew New Testament, like Matthew in Hebrew, which scholars know Matthew was originally written in Hebrew before it was translated into Greek. So anyway, but and even Gabriel told them to name Jesus Yeshua HaYoshia, which means he will save his people from their sins. So a prophet is always named after what they do. So Yeshua is salvation. That's what he came to do. My name, Mark Lichtenwalter, actually means warrior light in the forest, or light in the darkness. That's what I came to do. So with Yeshua, and it's funny because this stupid bishop, and I'm sorry, he was a moron. He is a moron. Ignorant as all get out, okay? Actually had the nerve to say to me, well, we have prophets and apostles that call him Jesus. And so that's what his name is. And I'm thinking, in Mexico, they call him Jesus, but nobody has a problem with that. And I said, James Talmage was a prophet. And this is back when I was still in the LDS church, which I'm not anymore, thank goodness, because I can say whatever I want and I have to worry about them trying to punish me unless they try to murder me or something. But hopefully that doesn't happen. Anyway, but he was very upset that I would even suggest that. And I said, well, James Talmage was an apostle and he wrote Jesus the Christ in the Salt Lake Temple. And it was published in 1921. And he says, I don't care what he said. We have prophets and apostles today that say his name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And I'm like, there's no J sounds in the Hebrew alphabet. His name was Yeshua, which if you translated it directly from Hebrew into English would be Joshua. Or Yehoshua, Joshua. Our Savior never was Jesus. So, and I felt like I needed to address that for whoever's listening or watching this. Maybe they will be watching this. But so that's whenever I say, when I'm reading whatever, I always say Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus. Because guess what? The Gentiles, they get a whole bunch of names wrong. That they, for some reason, the transliteration of names in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, Yeremiahu, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, Nehemiah, like there's all of these names that are Hebrew and Jewish, and they're transliterized and transliterated and anglicized. And they become different names. And I think that the name of Yeshua and Jehovah is important. So I will use their proper names instead of reading Jesus and Jehovah or Yahweh, which is it comes from actually the Samaritans. That particular one comes, it's an invention of the Samaritans because they did not know how to properly pronounce the name of Jehovah. So anyway, moral principles of right and wrong at the time of Yeshua were just as much part of the moral law at the times of Moses, and so the punishment for their infractions must be the same. The Jews, or Judah, were continually attempting crafty ways to prove that Yeshua did not uphold the law of capital punishment. But they were chagrined, they never produced any evidence. One trap the Jews set for Yeshua was the case of the woman caught in adultery, used as the most common argument against capital punishment. And let me just say, I don't know if it says this because I'm just reading this book for the first time myself. And that's why it's kind of funny because, like, I'll talk about things and then, like, in a couple of paragraphs it talks about the same thing. I'm just basically reading this off the cusp. I skim over it sometimes, but the original manuscripts don't have the woman caught in adultery. This is a later edition. And it was not part of the original manuscripts. Now, I don't completely discount it. Because we don't have the originals, actually. We have the oldest manuscripts that we have, and perhaps the oldest manuscripts that we have simply did not add the woman caught in adultery, but it was there in the manuscripts that we don't have that were before that, and that they added it later because they said, oh, wait, we screwed up here. You know, like there's a whole bunch of stuff in the earliest manuscripts that don't really comport with what we have today. But like I said, maybe it was in the original, and for some reason it was left out, and they found their error, and they added it later. That's a possibility. So we're going to continue to use it, especially if we should get revelation on different things anyway. So let's continue. Dr. Talmage, the one who wrote Jesus Christ, explains this attempted snare. To Yeshua, they presented this statement and question. Now Moses in the Torah commanded us that such should be stoned. The woman caught in adultery. And why didn't they bring the man? Because you in the Torah, you have to bring the man and the woman. So this, if this was a true account, it was specifically a trap. Let's see. But what sayest thou? What do you want? What do you say, Rabbi Yeshua? Should we stone this woman? And they didn't have the right to actually stone people back then because they were under Roman law. But continuing. The submitting of the case to Yeshua was a pre-arranged snare, a deliberate attempt to find or make a cause of accusing him. The question of the scribes and the Pharisees, "But what sayest thou?" may have intimated their expectation that Yeshua would declare the law, the Torah, obsolete. Perhaps they had heard of the Sermon on the Mount, in which many requirements in advance of the Mosaic Code had been proclaimed. Had Yeshua decided that the wretched woman ought to suffer death, her accusers might have said that he was defying the existing authorities, the Roman authorities, and possibly the charge of opposition to the Roman government might have been formulated, since power to inflict the death penalty had been taken away from all Jewish tribunals. Moreover, when they stoned Stephen, when they tried to stone Yeshua, there was supposed to be a judgment at the Sanhedrin concerning whether he should be stoned or not. So when they were doing those type of things, trying to kill people, they were not following Torah. They were murdering. You have to bring somebody before a council that he might be tried before you can stone them to death. When Yeshua was, when they tried to stone him, or when they stoned Stephen, or when they killed the other apostles, they did this out of the bound of Torah. They broke Torah. But that's all right, because they were doing God a service, right? That's what people think anyway. The crime which the woman was charged with was not a capital offense under Roman law. It was under Torah. Had he said that the woman should go unpunished or suffer only a minor infliction, the crafty Jews would have charged him with disrespect for the law or the Torah of Moses. End quote. Jesus the Christ, pages 405 and 406. I really enjoy that book. I have read it a ton of times over and over throughout the years and listened to it probably way more than read it. But that is an excellent book. There's a lot of false doctrine in that book, ideas of men mingled with the scriptures. But I think you find that in everything that you study. So you've got to have discernment. But it's an excellent book. It's one of the greater books put out by the leadership of the LDS Church. Edney Jacobs elaborated on this case, explaining why Yeshua did not pronounce a judgment upon the woman. Again, adultery by the Torah of Jehovah was punishable with death. That's because you're supposed to bring the man and the woman. You can't just bring one or the other. You have to have them both. Anyway, this would be a divorce with a lasting witness. With our eyes upon the law of Jehovah, the Torah of Jehovah, we can by no means admit the common and erroneous understanding of this matter. Some may have supposed, no doubt, that Messiah, in the case of the woman who was accused before him of adultery, softened and entirely disannulled this law in the Torah. If he entirely disannulled the Torah, in this case, then there was no law against adultery, for he did not enact a substitute, and no Gentile goyim legislature had the right to meddle with the law of Jehovah. Messiah did not act in the capacity of a legislator, but an illustrator of the Torah, a teacher, a servant. It was incompatible with his mission to even act as a judge in legal matters. Hence, he would condemn no sinner. It was not consistent for him who came to redeem sinners from the condemning power of the Torah with his own blood that he should condemn them by the law. The Jews knew this to be his profession. Hence, they brought the woman before him, thinking to entrap him in this case. But with what wisdom he frustrated their designs is manifested. Stone her, he said. I do not teach the violation of the law, but let him who has not violated it cast the first stone. Paraphrasing of it, none but the Son of God or the Son of Jehovah, which that's another topic entirely, situated as he was, could have escaped from this trap. Therefore, he condemned no man, neither did he condemn the woman, but told her to go in peace and sin no more. If he had repealed the law or the Torah which stood against her, such an act of which she was accused would have henceforth been no sin. End quote, Little Known Discourses, page 2 and 3. And let me just say, the law is applicable. If you think that you're going to receive salvation by being exactly obedient to the law, you are condemned by the law. It is through the sacrifice of Yeshua or Messiah, the Lamb of God, that the death of sin and hell passes over us, just as it passed over us with the Lamb's sacrificial blood on the doorposts on the first Pesach. Yeshua provided a sacrifice for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could practice the law, and when we fail, keep my commandments, when we don't keep God's commandments, we can pick ourselves up, receive forgiveness, and try again. The true meaning of repentance was changed in the Latin Vulgate, where it was changed to punishment and sorrow and great pain and these type of things. But in the original Greek and Hebrew, the word meant to turn back to God and live. So we have 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. Anybody who does want to call in to listen to this, if you're listening on the internet at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon on the radio show, you can listen by calling in 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Or if you have the internet, you can watch live streaming on Facebook. 60 seconds left. Facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, where I am live streaming at this time on the 14th day of December 2018. We are also live streaming on YouTube. You can find that at youtube.com/user/YouTube.com/user/ God is my compass. So if anybody wants to listen, you know, they can do it in that way. You can also find all of these shows posted at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is a page on Facebook, and I'm not very good at it, but I do have a website. The website is fundamentallymormon.com. So I try to post things there as well, but I am really bad at actually updating that place. Zion's Redemption Bookstore is actually the best place that you can go to find the shows, along with the texts of the shows, and the links to the book, Blood Atonement, as well as Ogden's other books, and a bunch of different stuff. So anyway, continuing on, we have 10 to 15 minutes left in the lives, or in the program. So I'll just continue on. The true Christian will never interfere with the laws established to punish the wrongdoer, as mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Romans. Quote, therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what Jehovah or God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, he be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, Jehovah, to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. Romans chapter 13, verse 24. The disciples of Messiah were not silent on the subject of capital punishment either. They added, quote, who knowing the judgment of Jehovah, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? Romans chapter 1, verse 32. See, when Constantine hijacked the church, he hijacked the church. The original Christians were Torah observant, Sabbath keeping messianics. They were followers of the teachings of Messiah, Yeshua, who we call Jesus. They kept Shabbat on the proper day that Shabbat should be kept. And yes, they met at the end of Shabbat after synagogue together as Christians on what the Gentiles would call Saturday night, not Sunday morning, which is when Yeshua was resurrected. That was all changed by Constantine. Constantine changed the day of his death from Dagon, fish god, Friday, which is a Babylonian god, to his rising on Apollos Sunday, which was not the day it was not the Shabbat for one, and was not the day of his resurrection for two. Constantine made it illegal to Judaize. He made it a penalty by death to worship or even just to rest on the Sabbath. They had idol laws, which if you were idle during Shabbat on Saturday, you could be put to death. The church was hijacked, and the false traditions of that wicked, wicked man, Constantine, are still our churches today. I believe that Joseph Smith would have changed these things, and he even talked about it in 1831, telling us not to do work on Saturday so that it doesn't interfere with the true Sabbath. But because of the traditions of men, they would not hear it. We have many traditions in the church, churches throughout the world. And is it any wonder that the devil has deceived the whole world? And yet every church out there thinks that they have no deception among them. They can point out other churches, but they don't look at themselves. This is all the devil. And changing the original way things were. Anyway, know ye not that whom ye yourselves yield? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Obedience, keeping God's commandments, keeping his laws. If you love me, keep my commandments. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. For the wages of sin is death. What is sin? It's breaking the commandments of God. That's why we had to have an atonement. That's why they had to have sacrifice in the temple before the atonement of Yeshua, the only begotten of the Father. But the gift of Jehovah is eternal life through Yeshua, our Messiah and Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8, 13. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James chapter 1, verse 15. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. John chapter 5, verse 16. We're on page 56 of Blood Atonement, which is in chapter 6. The words of Yeshua on loving one's enemies, turning the other cheek, walking the second mile, were not propaganda to change the laws established by Moses. You know what turning the other cheek means? It means when somebody personally insults you, you don't repay that with retribution. Yeshua had them sell their garments or their cloaks so that they could buy a sword to go out and do missionary work. Came not to bring peace, but a sword. It is not against God's law for us to protect ourselves. But when something so foolish as a slap on the cheek and a personal assault takes place, then we should turn the other cheek, which is hard for some people to do, but it doesn't mean that we should be, you know, that we should allow people to attack us. He merely meant to induce people to have more tolerance of injustice and be willing to ensure. He did not mean that stealing, adultery, and murder would be tolerated by the law, nor annulled by the law. So are these people that are like, hey, the law is done away with, so does that mean that we can murder today? Does it mean that we could kidnap today? Does it mean that we can steal or lust after our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's property today? What part of the law is done away with according to apostate Christianity and apostate Mormonism? What part of the law is done away with according to your false traditions? If it was done away with, it would have told us so, and it would have been specific in what things were done away with. So, to lower moral standards of justice is not the provision of mercy. Mercy is mighty to save, but not to rob justice. That's why Yeshua had to pay for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane, because justice could not be robbed. But that doesn't mean that we get a free pass to do whatever we want. And if we are willingly sinful, then God does not save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins as we turn away from them. He does not give us a pass to just do whatever we want and go and sin and receive some sort of forgiveness. That's not how it works. That is a lie from the devil, meant to lull you down into his chains and his grasp and drag you down into hell. Only by repentance, obedience to the principles of righteousness, and faith in the law of reward and punishment can a man obtain redemption. Yeshua infers that the proportion of our rewards comes by the degree of our compliance to the laws of the gospel, which does not change. The statement, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," Matthew 5:7, indicates that those who have no mercy will not receive it. This is also underwritten in the text, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors," Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. When we come back on The next time we come back, probably on Monday, I will continue with reading Capital Punishment in the Book of Mormon, which is in chapter 6 of Blood Atonement. which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. So thank you for watching this episode of Fundamentally Mormon. We're actually almost to the 100th episode since I started this new radio podcast. You can also find my old podcast at the Kingdom of God. Actually, blogtalkradio.com/thekingdomofgod. And I have like 462 episodes, all between 2 to 4 hours long there. In this one, we're going to try to keep them between 30 minutes to an hour when I start doing the live or the full program. So, and then eventually someday when we actually pay for this service, I'm on the free service now, we'll actually have our iTunes podcast, Fundamentally Mormon. So I can't wait for that day when I can afford it. And I'm working really hard to get to that point right now. So anyway, thank you for listening. Thank you for watching. Take care, everyone. I will post this in Zion's Redemption bookstores. I post all of my shows complete with the text and all of the links to everything. So anyway, that's all I got for you tonight. Shabbat Shalom. And I will talk to you later.